that's what you do. Take away my sadness, fill my life with gladness. Ease my trouble, that's what you do.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Welcome to our final session of the 2018 Grace and Truth Ministries Bible Conference. It's all good. I'm sure God will let us do another one in the future, Sue. You don't have to cry. I was going to do this yesterday. I forgot. There's T-shirts on a table back there. I think you've all seen them as you come in. Make sure you grab one. Hopefully your size is available still. There seem to be a lot left. So we will have a short break today, partway through class, and at that time we'll pass out the elements. We will celebrate the Lord's Supper at the end. So hopefully the elements will be in front of you when you get back to your table. If not, you can talk to John or Larry, Dad, or myself. I was going to read out of Genesis this morning. I'd mentioned that yesterday. But I'm going to change my mind. So yesterday, Gail and I attended, and Mom and Dad attended, a memorial service for my daughter, Haley, and her husband. My daughter, Haley, her husband's mother passed away. She had a... I'm sorry, Bree. Bree and Tony. Thank you. I don't know why I have Haley on my mind. So Bree and Tony, Tony's mother passed away. It was somewhat unexpected. She had a aneurysm that they were doing surgery on, and even though the surgery was successful, she ended up having multiple strokes, and a lot of you medically knowledgeable people out in the crowd understand. Yeah. So anyway, it was really a neat service held in the park in Silverton. There was a big crowd, a lot of family, and a lot of friends in the family. Apparently, Becky took in all her kids' friends and the neighbors and was just a wonderful mother to them all, auntie, whatever, grandmother. She has tons of grandkids and great-grandkids. But anyway, when Gail and I first got there, the gentleman who was officiating walked up to us and introduced himself, Tad Woosley, and he ended up officiating. So anyway, when he began, he says, I just want everyone to know I'm not a minister, I'm a carpet salesman. And I said, that's okay, Jesus was a carpenter. But anyway, it was really neat. I'm going to just, he gave a wonderful gospel message. And so I'm just going to read a couple of the passages that he used. He started with John 14, 1 through 3. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. At the end of his service, he related that to the New Jerusalem and read a little bit out of Revelations, which was kind of neat how he tied it all in. But he also read John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He talked about salvation, and I believe if there was anybody that wasn't saved in that crowd, they sure had the opportunity at that time. So anyway, It was nice, yeah. It's really cool to be able to go to a service, people that you really don't know, and you're not sure what to expect, and hear a great message like that. Especially after Saturday morning's great message that we got here. All right, so with that, let's get started. We'll be singing three songs first, and then Pastor will come up and take over. If there's anything on your mind or heart that could be distracting or troublesome, please put that aside at this time so we can concentrate on God's Word being taught. And with that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your loving kindness and for your perfect plan for humanity, for salvation, for our Lord and Savior, and his sacrifice on the cross and his willingness to fulfill your plan for salvation. And we thank you for the opportunity to celebrate that today by partaking in the communion supper. We ask that through your Spirit that you'll guide us, make today's lesson understandable so that we can apply it to our daily lives. We also ask that you help us to lift our voices in song this morning. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All rise, please.
Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son and make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Call out among the stars. when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul.
My heart to feel and grace.
my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the eye I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace.
Good morning, everyone. Turn your Bibles to Genesis 4:23. And we've got about 2 hours of teaching to cover in an hour, so we're going to try. There's so much here in the beginning, right? Genesis, beginnings. So many first mentions of things. We start off with a bully, an arrogant, boastful, murderer bully who claims that no one can kill him. He's dead. He's been dead a long time. So somebody could, if it was just old age. And, you know, how many people are like this in the beginning? Well, we find out from God in chapter 6 that the whole world had become, in men's heart, were intent on doing evil continually. The word for intent is a strong word. It means that that was what they lived for. And so there's many people like this guy, Lamech. But the ones that God mentions, you know, who he mentions, he mentions for a reason. Like we saw yesterday, Cain built a city. Is he the only guy who built a city? No, of course not. Is he the only guy who named something after his son or named something after himself? No. Did Seth and Enosh and the rest of them, you know, down to Noah, did they build cities and dwellings? Of course they did. But it's mentioned that Cain built a city, and that his, and that Lamech's sons, we come to Lamech, the seventh generation after Adam, that he's got one son who is a worker of livestock and he built tents. Another one created music. Another one created tools. And they were evil. And of course, Seth's line created tools, I'm sure. But what God is bringing out, not that making tools are evil, it's that the evil in man sought to make culture and civilization and busyness and working the things of this world, getting powerful, getting rich, getting distracted, getting just making a new life apart from God. We don't need him. And we're going to use his resources, though. Right? So I'm going to make a tent. Where are you going to get the materials? Well, I get them from God, do I not? So what is civilization and culture without God? That's what this brings out. And it brings out many things. But the, you know, in the beginning here, the ones who are depicted as making civilization are the evil people. So is civilization evil? No, we can't live without it. What is God saying here? I'll tell you what it is. Life is not what you make of it. You ever heard that phrase? Life is what you make of it. Is that true? Well, it wasn't true for Cain. He tried to make a life for himself. God said, you're going to be a vagabond your whole life. Cain said, well, you know what? I'll walk east of Eden to a place called Nod, and I'll build a city. I'll settle down. I'm not going to be a vagabond. The heck with you, God. I'm going to settle down. What happened with this experiment? It was an experiment. Build a city. Make music. Make tools. Make tents. What is? What happened? God had to destroy it all. It got so bad that God had to destroy it all. It got so bad that these creatures, the sons of God, angelic demon possession, or angels themselves, had taken women and they inbred to breed, not inbred, but bred these men who were strong and renowned and who would rule. And they're kind of like this guy here, Lamech. Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, listen to my voice, you wives of Lamech. Give heed to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me and a boy for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold. And what does that phrase mean? God put a mark on Cain and said anybody who tries to kill Cain will be avenged sevenfold. And that means the revenge upon you will be awful. And everybody knew this. So Cain was not touched. What Lamech is saying here is that no one can touch me. If no one can touch my great-great-great-great-grandfather Cain, then no one can touch me times seven. Do you write, have you seen these numbers in the Bible anywhere else? Sevenfold and seven times, what does he say here? 77-fold. When Peter asked the Lord, how often can I forgive my brother? Seven times, Lord? Even with Lamech, right? And really, he's the pinnacle of Cain's line. No one else is mentioned. This is the last. He's generation number seven. At the pinnacle, Christ said, I died for Lamech. I forgave him all 77-fold. I did. But yet, what did Lamech do? We assume, right? He rejected. What's going to make the difference for Enoch and Noah is faith. Same for you and me. Lamech becomes a strong man or bully, and the world is full of them. These people do damage to other people. He murdered. He takes into his own hands the curse. What is the curse that God put upon man? you eat of the tree, you will die. Cain said, I'm going to take that curse into my own hands and kill my brother. Lamech takes that curse into his own hands and says, I will wield the curse of death upon another. What is that? I'm going to make myself God, my own God. So we've got this line of Cain. The line of Seth lives in the midst of these people, big bullies who want to rule and become rich and become powerful, and they push down the common man. Even in Israel this happened. God railed against Israel for the wealthy and the powerful and how they took advantage of the poor. He says it all through the prophets. You're to love your neighbor as yourself, and all you do is steal from them. You take from them. You push them down to make yourself rich. These people are in our society. Really, the line of Cain took over the whole place. So what do you do? There's a very famous atheist by the name of Matthew Paris who wrote an article about his African homeland. He grew up in Africa. And much of Africa was still tribal and still is. And he visited, he went back as an adult, and he saw these tribal people. And in the tribal system, there's a strong man. They rule with a machete. So here you are, you're in this tribe, if you're lower in the tribe, it's kind of like a caste system. If you're not born properly, then you keep your head down. You don't look the strong man in the eye, or he'll beat you. You have no rights, there's no courts, there's no laws. You're in the tribal system. And that's the way things are. And that's why there's such poverty. Because it's not free enterprise. The very few at the top push down the weak, and the weak take it. And he noticed this, because what he noticed were the Christian missionaries. And Christian missionaries had gone to Africa, converted Africans to Christianity, and what he noticed in these African Christians is that they had courage, and they were the only ones to have it. He says this, quote, in his article, whenever we entered a territory worked by missionaries, we had to acknowledge that something changed in the faces of the people we passed and spoke to. Something in their eyes, the way they approached you direct, man to man, without looking down or away. They had not become more deferential towards strangers, in some way less so, but more open. And he talks about the machete, ruling by the machete. It was only the Christians who would look the strong man in the eye and say, no, I will not bow to you. You may kill me. I will not bow my life to you. I bow to one man, my Lord. See, Lamech here as a song of boasting. Now, there's another Lamech. There's two Enochs and there's two Lamechs. They're in different genealogies. The line of Seth has another Lamech. He's the father of Noah. And he's also the other one guy who makes a speech. And his speech is way different than this one. God is pointing out two lines. The Lamechs became dangerous to society, and he becomes isolated. This is what happens without God. This line becomes isolated from the brotherhood of man. Sure, they gain power. Sure, people fear them. And people get off on this. Yeah, in the book I'm reading about the Gulag, how do you get men to do such evil things? Well, they get high, if you will, on being able to walk into a room and have everybody be afraid of them. They get high on that. So if I'm wearing the uniform of the Gulag officer and I walk into, a coffee shop in Russia, everybody is afraid of me. Because really, I can arrest anybody. There's no laws. It's Stalin's law. I can just take any one of you. And once you're arrested, your life is over. And everybody knows it. Everybody looks down. It feeds man's what? Well, it's what Lamech has here. Pride, this seething, disgusting pride that we have. What man has to know, every man, is who they are, which is, as Paul instructed us, you are nobodies. If you think you're a somebody, when you're a nobody, you lie against the truth. We are nobodies, and we need God. We need God. Look at this line. Who survives? Noah and his family, they're the only ones. And Enoch, of course. He survives in a different way. We become isolated. They become isolated from man, as always happens when one separates from God. One enters into a cruel self-sufficiency. Now, the line of Cain, the line of the unbeliever who doesn't want anything to do with God, has learned to hide this hatred and this cruelty better. Society has become much more open, and the truth has run through cycles so many times, generation after generation after generation. And so people know, I have cruelty in my heart. Can I just come right out and expose it? You know, I'm looked down upon. So I learned to hide it. But given in the right circumstances, it will come out. It's sitting there, seething. So then there's a difference. The line of Seth. Men began to call in the name of the Lord. And God uses the word begin. Now, Adam called in the name of the Lord, didn't he? So did Eve. So did Abel. But, you know, they prayed. They spoke to God. Eve says, I have begotten a child by the hand of the Lord, you know, Yahweh. She calls on his name. But God uses the word begin here to show us a beginning of separation. Here's where it is, right at the beginning. One line walks with God, seeks his name. They know who they are and they know who God is, and they seek after him. And another line wants to establish, the other line is making cities and music and instruments and cattle and all of this away from God. The city building and the music of the line of Seth is not even mentioned. This is what's mentioned about them. So notice, look at verse 25, Genesis 4:25. Adam had relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth. For she said, God has appointed me another offspring in the place of Abel, for Cain killed him. You know where that's recorded? So we don't forget. Just in case you forgot what happened earlier in the chapter, don't forget it. Cain murdering his brother is mentioned twice, and that's on purpose. Verse 26, And to Seth, to him also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Name. What is a name? With God, it means everything. The Hebrew word is Shem. It's not just his name, although the name is always significant. There's so many names of God. But the name means reputation. That's what it means. What is the character, the renown, the reputation? It's significant. They called on the character or the reputation of Yahweh, the name of Yahweh. The fact that his name is mentioned means they could just say they called on Yahweh. When you say you called on the name of Yahweh, it means you're looking into who he is. And so the word for call in the Hebrew is kara. It means to call out, to recite. You know what's awesome here? It's the same word that is used of Adam naming the animals. Do you think Adam picked arbitrary names? It's kind of fun to think about. All right, here comes a monkey. What do I call him? Joe. I don't know. What do I call him? Monkey. Well, it's whatever we think he's speaking Hebrew, actually. So, you know, what does he call him? It's going to be a name that's after his characteristic. Called on the name of the Lord. Something about his characteristics. I'm not calling to someone I don't know. There's a terrible evil doctrine out there in Christian churches. Not in all of them. That say, you know, God is unknowable, too transcendent. Whatever you know about him, you can't know, so forget about it. So when it says in Genesis 6 that God was sorry, it doesn't mean he's sorry. And actually, it doesn't, because God is not like a man. But the things of God, his deep thinking, I am hopeless to understand those things. So what does God do? He comes down to human language, and he uses human language, and he picks a particular word and says, I am grieved, I am sorry, I repent. You know, these things are real. And he wants us to know him according to that word. If I say, well, you know, I can't really know God, that's an anthropopathism, I know nothing about it, it doesn't really mean that God has that, so throw the word out, then I have to worship someone that I don't know. God didn't become a super-duper archangel and then reveal himself to us, did he? He didn't become anything but a man. A man that wept, a man that was hungry, was thirsty, could bleed, could suffer, could be weak. You see, Jesus in the garden, Father, you know, let this cup pass from me, is when he's at his weakest. He's so human, but so beautiful, right? He comes to our level and reveals himself to us so that you can worship that which you know. This same word is used for when God called the light the day and he called darkness night, right? That's characteristic. Therefore, this is more than Seth and Enosh praying to God. This is not the first time anybody's talked to God. It's that they're exploring or searching out who he is. And that's a lifelong pursuit. Man must know, again, who he really is and who God really is, and then he must call on him for aid. We saw earlier in our doctrine of redemption that Jesus says, I come to your aid. I can sympathize with your weakness. In Hebrews chapter 2, he says he's able to come to the aid of all who are tempted. Right? When I'm tempted, do I call upon him? I mean, is he going to swoop down and take my temptation away? Oh, heck no. Do I call upon him and say, Lord, I need your word now. I need your truth. I need you to remind me. I need to stand my ground against this. Yeah, you see in these chapters, do you see that sin and evil doesn't hurt people? That is just, you know, all your sins are forgiven. It doesn't matter what you do. Do you see people's lives hurt and drawn away from God and living in darkness and away from truth and what is honorable and what is good, what makes relationships good, what makes for prosperity of soul? You see that sin is quite the opposite of that. We have been saved, right? So that we can, it's in Titus chapter 2, so that we can deny ungodliness. Right? We don't have to live in this junk anymore. We've been set free from it. And having such power, we must know that we're going to be surrounded by temptation. As we now move to the line of Seth, we see death, 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 death. Here's the perfect Adam created by God. There he is, dead on the ground. That doesn't make any sense. He's dead. God must have messed up. So he has a son, dead. Another son, dead, dead, dead. And then there's one guy. It's just so weird. Right, genealogy, it's a snooze fest. I can tell, for some of you, that, you know, genealogy is, begat, and begat, and begat, and I begat, snoring. It reminds me of, you know, that Lewis Berry Schaefer has just a few audio recordings of his teaching. I have them. You can get them online. The quality's not so great because they were made in the 40s. But he opens up one of his teachings with, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the message is long, the subject's deep. And if he finishes before I wake, someone kick me for Jesus' sake. this genealogy, all of a sudden, has someone. It's this one lived and then he died. This one lived and then he died. Well, first, he gave birth to a son and then his son lived and then he died. He lived and then he died, then he lived and he died. And all of a sudden it says this man lived and this man walked. It's the only time. And in this monotonous genealogy, where everybody dies, and you can't pronounce their names, and you don't know who they are because nothing's written about them, then all of a sudden you get this Enoch guy. And Enoch's name means beginning. This is a beginning. It says they began to call in the name of the Lord. Here God marks the beginning. You follow me. Right? Follow me. All around you is the line of Cain who are building cities and making music. Is there anything wrong with that? No. Go have fun. Listen to music. Build your cities. Build your houses. Do what you got to do. But do all in my name. And I've got a wonderful quote for you coming up on that. Do not neglect me. Is building this city going to hinder your walk with me in any way? Is it going to diminish your relationship with me in any way? Is it going to, in whatever you're doing here, you're building, you're creating, you're reaching for, is it in any way going to hinder your walk with me? Be honest with yourself. And if you can't be honest with yourself, come talk to me in prayer and I'll be honest with you. If you're humble enough to listen. Is it going to hinder your walk with me? God, I think back 20 years and I wish I had asked those questions and was sober enough, and I mean in two different ways, to actually gain the truth from it. And say, no, I'm not going to pursue this. This is going to hinder my walk with God. Mine was, I said, well, heck, I'll just confess it later. Why not? I mean, it can't be that bad. There's got to be some good to it. There is zero in it. All it does is hinder. Now look, we all do it. We've all done it. And none of us are perfect. But all of us are at peace with God continually. You do not, you are not hindered in any way from walking in the light no matter what you've done. Life is not what you make it. Life is what God makes of you. That truly is life. What we find in Noah is he believes in the Lord by faith. He receives grace. Anybody who rejects God, do they receive grace? The whole world is under the grace of God. They receive the gospel. Jesus Christ died for everybody. This is all given to them. But when you have faith, it opens up God to do for you. When I don't have faith in God, everybody has faith in something. You have to have faith in something. The atheist has faith in something. If I have faith in, not faith in God, I have faith in me or in someone else. And God will just, okay, fine, you have faith in you, I'll let you depend on you. And you will see what power and what work can be done with you alone. You believe, your faith is in another person to give you happiness or to do whatever, solve your problems, fine. I will allow you to see the power of that person and what work they can do. And you will be sorely disappointed. When you put your faith in God, God says, now I can work. And that's an anthropopathism in itself, because I'm basically saying that I'm giving God a free pass to work in my life as if I rule over him. And I do not. I never allow God to do anything. But we know the fact of the matter is that those who have faith, you know, God gives grace to whom? God gives grace to the humble. And he makes war with whom? The arrogant. Right? So nobody, the humble. And we're going to see Noah is given the grace of God because he believed. This opens God up to work for him. So when they're all on the ark, Noah doesn't say, look at this ark I built, right? Isn't this cool? This is all mine. I did this. I worked out all the dimensions in my head, and I got the right wood, and I did everything, you know. It's a perfect floating vessel because I am a seaman. Really? This is the only boat you've ever been on. How'd you work it out so well, Noah? Oh, you know, that's very smart. Is Noah going to say that? Nope. This is the beginning, the divide. Fast forward to the church age. Romans 10:12. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. Call upon him. I need you, Lord, in everything. Everything. I need you in everything. Could that be any clearer? abounding in riches to those who call upon him. Well, there's a whole race of people on planet Earth that have lived generation after generation. Look, the man in Egypt, the man in Assyria, the man in Babylon, the man in Greece, the man in Rome, the man in all the kingdoms of the world from the foundation of the world to now have all been the same. Our progressive politicians are trying to convince everybody that we are evolving, and so we need new kinds of laws. It's funny how all those new laws always make them richer and more powerful. That the rest of us are really stupid. We need them to run our lives. Men haven't changed, ever. These people are living to be 800 years old, and they haven't changed. Right? How long does Lamech live? He's hundreds of years old. Why doesn't he get it? Does old age make it easier? I just heard the old people go, no. Go to Psalm 8, please. Absolutely not. Welcome back, Roger.
Thank you.
I know, right? Speaking of old, no. I think you're our oldest, aren't you?
Yeah.
You're the patriarch. Father Abraham had many sons. Isn't that how it goes? Father Roger Bennett had many sons. Psalm 8:4. This is the truth. That's why there's so much in these chapters that my head is bursting with what to say before the time runs out. And I rolled over, like, this is not to say anything. I won't say what hour. I'll just say it was early. It was before I wanted to get up. And I rolled over, and I'm kind of awake. I look at the clock. All right. Everybody's asleep. And I'm straight back to sleep, and all of a sudden a thought goes in. I'm like, no. I want to go back to sleep. And the Lord's talking to me. He's like, I know this. He's saying, get up. It's not right. It's not ready. And I know it's not ready. And I'm like, no, Lord, just half an hour. I'm like, it's like a kid in school. Mom, 5 more minutes. I'm like, Lord, just half an hour. Just half an hour. Nope. Get up. There's too much here. Not too much. We got a long time to study it in the future. Look at verse 4. After you see these things, you say to yourself right here, what is man that thou dost take thought of him? Right? Read just the line before that. When I consider the heavens and the work of your hands, how majestic, how incredibly wonderful. And then what is man? What are we? Well, you're just reading it. That you do take thought of him. And the Son of Man, that thou dost care for him. If thou hast made him a little lower than God, really, and a little lower than the angels is what, and that's probably the proper translation here. When I say angels, the writer of Hebrews quotes this and he puts angels and not God. And does crown him with glory and majesty. Thou dost make him to rule over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. Isn't that the truth? Are you not going to rule with Christ? Yes, you are. Are not angels your servants? Yes, they are. It's astounding. We spit in God's face. We're all Cains. Where is your brother? I crucified him. I did. I'd have nailed him to the cross as anybody when I was an unbeliever. I'd have shouted, crucify him from the square as an unbeliever. If I was convinced that that man up there who just looks like a bloody mess is just a usurper and a troublemaker and he's just causing trouble for us Jews, I would have, yep, crucify him. Let's get this over with. It's Passover. I've got to eat dinner later. There is a dinner that night, a Passover dinner. I got to go to it. Let's get this over with. Where is your brother? I crucified him. And now God asks you, where is your brother? And I say, seated at the right hand of God, above all glory and majesty. And he is my brother. Meaning and purpose of my life. All right, we're doing good. Worship and represent God. See, here it is. I can tell you the meaning of your life. Isn't that great? I mean, I can't. The word does. Worship and respect God and enjoy His blessings. Can you do that? Oh, yeah. Why don't I always do that? I let things get in the way. See, when I worship God, that's not what I make out of life. It's what He makes out of my life. I follow Him. When I want to do what I want to do, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were good, and they took them. I'm going to take what I want. So I'm going to cross the boundary that God set for me, which is set by commands. Christ said, you love me, you'll obey my commands. You'll keep them. Why? Because I want to stay in your boundaries. I want to stay with you. I'm spirit. This is not just all matter in this body. We look at each other. We see eyes. We see hair. We see height. We see weight. We judge one another. Hopefully not in the evil way, but we say, you know, that's you. I know who you are. I'm looking at your physical features. But there's far more to you than just the matter that you're made out of. In fact, what makes you the most is your spirit. We are all made in God's image. My life without meaning is nihilism. Nihilism is Nietzsche, who died a miserable man, by the way. That nothing matters. And it surely wouldn't. Morality doesn't matter. Decisions don't matter. How I treat people wouldn't matter. You know, I just get what I want. That's Lamech. That's the line of Cain. I murdered. I took two wives. Lamech takes two wives, right against God's law. I don't care. I'm going to cross those boundaries. I see that the daughters of men are good, so I'm going to take them. Make them my own. Meaning and purpose. Can I do this? Oh, yeah. If we are wise enough not to let pride and lust and evil and sin get in the way. Am I going to be sinless? No. But I sure can recover my walk with God rather quickly in grace without guilt or condemnation. Hold on. Look at verse 1, Genesis 5:1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. Oh, you're in Psalms. That's right. Go back to Genesis 5:1. Awesome. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day when God created man, He made him in the likeness of God. I remember people telling me that we're no longer in the likeness of God because we're fallen. That is untrue. Genesis 9 is the proof. You can go look it up for yourself. I have no time for that. Genesis 9. That's when God says you can't. If you murder, you will be executed because man is made in my image. Meaning you're murdering someone who is in my image. And that's not only after the fall, it's after the flood. He created them male and female. He blessed them and named them man in the day that they were created. What am I to do? It's right here in Genesis 5, 1 and 2. This is the purpose for the creation of man. To worship God, to represent God. Because it said right after they sought His name, they called on the name of the Lord, they were made in my likeness. So if I'm in God's likeness, how am I supposed to conduct myself and behave myself on planet Earth? Like God. And in the church age, I find it interesting that where we are now in this age, can I go back to the Mosaic Law and say, I'm just going to do what Noah did, right? He didn't even have the law. Sorry about that. I'm going to go back and do what Moses did. And I'm going to learn the law. I'm going to worship God as Moses worshiped God. And I'm going to know Him. Not anymore. Because once Jesus Christ comes, you cannot know God without Christ. Not anymore. We're not no longer in that dispensation. Anybody who says that I'm going to reject Christ and under the Old Testament, say, I'm a Jew, I reject Jesus as Messiah, can I know God from my Torah? No. You cannot. In fact, I learned that a lot of the modern rabbis have come to the conclusion that the animal sacrifices were just allowed by Moses, but they weren't given by God. But Moses allowed them because other cultures sacrificed animals, which they did. And the reason why they say that is because when they go and read and they see you got a sacrifice and the blood means this and these festivals, all the feasts and festivals all have animal sacrifices and they can't do them. I mean, they can go out in the backyard and do it, but the law says you can only sacrifice in the temple. There's no temple. So either my religion is defunct, which it is. That's the whole book of Hebrews. Or, I've got to come up with a way to get rid of the animal sacrifices. And I find this funny because man has been doing this since the beginning, even in the church. When church age doctrine tells me to do something that I don't want to do and I don't want my congregation to do, I got to figure out a way to get rid of it. So what I do is I allegorize and I interpret it different and I say, well, it doesn't really mean that, it means this, and you know, you can go crazy with that. Why are you here? I'm created in God's likeness and I'm blessed. I can do these things. That sounds like a blessed life, isn't it? Just be who I am in Christ. Doesn't sound that hard. Well, when temptation is all around you, I know, I understand. But, you know, at the surface, God has made things pretty easy. Pretty easy. Recently, I had this conundrum. Maybe it's a midlife crisis, which means I'm going to live to be 104. I find that kind of disheartening and gross, actually. Poor Chris. She's the one who's going to be, you know, taking care of me. What am I supposed to do with my life before I go? You know, not that I'm thinking of going, but you get this thing, and I don't know if it's just men or if women have it too, but, you know, what have I really accomplished in my time here? Should I accomplish more? Should I do more? You know, I've never even owned a house. I've never even owned land. And an Irishman, you know, land, you need land. You know, it kind of flows through my veins. I want to look at that plot of little grass and say that's mine. It's not mine. It all belongs to God anyway. You know, these things come across us. And it was funny that I had to actually go to God and talk about this because it upset me a little. What should I do, God? How about worship me and enjoy my blessings? You want more? Yeah, no, I don't. Because I've learned this. I go to God, I want more. He takes more away. I've learned that. I go to God and say, God, I think I need more of this. Oh, really? Let me show you how content you really should be. I'm going to take this and this and this away. Why did I ask that? Did you ever go to God and ask Him to make you more humble? Yeah. No? I recommend it, Sue. Jeez, no wonder. I have. Chris will tell you, too. Chris and I have had this discussion. She asks, you know, you see in yourself, I get a little too arrogant here and arrogant there. God, please make me more humble. Oh, you just want to take it back. No, not like that, you know. And He will. Do you think when Edison showed up, let's say Edison's a believer, for the sake of argument, and let's say that there's the pearly gates and there's Peter and whatever, you know. Let's say Edison, here he goes to God, he sees Jesus Christ face to face, and Jesus Christ is like, light bulb, nice. Here's the light of the world staring him in the face. You think Edison feels like a great inventor in front of Jesus? Or that Einstein feels wicked smart in front of Jesus? Theory of relativity? Really, Einstein? Really, Al? How about real relativity that I created? What are we here to make? Isn't it funny that in the line of Cain is instructed They made instruments. They made tents. They drove livestock. They created cities. Why is that not in the line of Seth? Because those things are not real life. They use those things to try to distract themselves from God and His curse. They try to overcome the curse. They're not life. Life is not what we make of it. Certainly, Seth had cities and he had all of these things. But they sought the name of the Lord first. Marvelous. So what happens? They die. Yeah. Verse 11. Dead. Sorry, verse 8. Dead. He died. Verse 11. He died. Verse 14. He died. Verse 17. He died. Verse 20. He died. Wow. God is batting zero. And then, verse 21. Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. He's a very famous guy, isn't he? Then Enoch walked. There it is. As it jumps out of the genealogy like it just sings to us. Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. And so all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. That's all we know of him. Now, is Enoch perfect? Note, and I went and looked, I looked it up. Looked up the word after in verse 22. It says, Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah. Something about the birth of his son. He walked with God after. This Hebrew word means afterwards. It's just what it means. For 65 years, we don't know what he did, but at 65, birth of his son, whatever, well, we can conjure all day, conjecture all day. What was it that did it? Who cares? He walked with God from age 65 onward. Right? I'm already ahead of him. I walk with God. I'd like to think I do. And many of you are ahead of him. Some of you are not. But, right, you see here, it's not that he was a perfect man his whole life. It's that something happened at age 65. Or something happened to you at age 20. Or 15, or whatever, 30. And it clicked. You believed in Christ as your Savior. And then your whole world changed, and you didn't even know it really, how much it changed. But fortunately, you're learning that. Enoch stands out with hope. I'm going to just run through these quickly. And where am I? I'm going to hear. Oh. Oh, right. Enoch stands out as the hope of all who are under the curse of death. The one who walks with God overcomes. Not death. You know, we don't get whisked off to heaven. There's only one other man in the Bible who gets whisked off to heaven like this. Well, in a different way. That was Elijah in a chariot. But we overcome the curse of death. The one who walks with God overcomes the curse of death. That to the walk with God is the true life of man is repeated again and again to both Israel and the church. Right? We see it all the time in the New Testament. The word walk. It's always there. It's all over the place. Peripateo. I mean, I even know the Greek word. It's mentioned so often. It means to walk around. It's a word for how you conduct your life. In Leviticus 26:11-13, moreover, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul will not reject you. I will also walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt so that you should not be their slaves, and I broke the bars of your yoke and made you walk erect. Walk with me. That's what they're to do. And in the church age, Colossians 2:6-7, and there's many of these passages, I chose this one. As you therefore have received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. And this, how do I know I walk with God? In my whole life, I'm thankful. Instead of complaining. Instead of, I wish I had this, I wish I had that, I don't have this, I don't have that, I've got this wrong, I've got that wrong. All of us have all of that. Every one of us. You are not alone. I'm missing things, you're missing things. There are things that are hurtful in my life, physical things, mental things, whatever. I mean, I've got a sin nature, you've got a sin nature, we've all got problems. Do you have gratitude? True gratitude overflows all of this. And the New Testament continues with this. So this guy who wrote this commentary that I just love, Marcus Dodds, I read this, we'll take our break after I read this. And it was the first quote from this book that I actually read. And this is the one. And this quote made me go out and get the book. And I just love it. It's a commentary on Genesis. It's just magnificent. His name's Marcus Dodds. So speaking of Enoch, only once is the monotony broken. But this in so striking a manner as to rescue us from the idea that the historian is mechanically copying a barren list of names. For in the seventh generation, and by the way, Enoch is seventh and Lamech is seventh. They're side by side. So Lamech, we read of him at the beginning, big bully, murdered, no one will ever kill me. And then you got Enoch. They're both seventh generation, but in different lines. For in the seventh generation, contemporaneous with the culmination of Cain's line in the family of Lamech, we come upon the simple but anything but mechanical statement. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. The phrase is full of meaning. Enoch walked with God because he was his friend and liked his company. Isn't that a wonderful statement? I've never said it like that. I'm going to start saying it like that. Enoch walked with God because he was his friend and he liked his company. Meaning, I love the mind of God. I love his way. I love his commands. Because he was going in the same direction as God and he had no desire for anything but what lay in God's path. We walk with God when he is in all our thoughts, not because we consciously think of him at all times, but because he is naturally suggested to us by all we think of. As when any person or plan or idea has become, has become important to us, no matter what we think of, our thought is always found recurring to this favorite object. So with the godly man, everything has a connection with God and must be ruled by that connection. When some change in his circumstances is thought of, he has first of all to determine how the proposed change will affect his connection with God. Will his conscience be equally clear? Will he be able to live on the same friendly terms with God and so forth? There is something to, you know, we just read in Hebrews not long ago about how the blood of Christ has cleansed our conscience. It's one thing to have a clear conscience with God. When he falls into sin, he cannot rest until he has resumed his place at God's side and walks with him again. This is the general nature of walking with God. It is a persistent endeavor to hold all our life open to God's inspection and in conformity to his will. A readiness to give up what we find that does cause any misunderstanding between us and God. A feeling of loneliness if we have not some satisfaction. I got to fix this thing. A feeling of loneliness if we have not some satisfaction in our efforts at holding fellowship with God. A cold and desolate feeling when we are conscious of doing something that displeases him. This walking with God necessarily tells on the whole life and character as you instinctively avoid subjects which you know will jar the feelings of your friend, as you naturally endeavor to suit yourself to your company. So when the consciousness of God's presence brings to have some weight with you, you are found instinctively endeavoring to please him, repressing the thoughts you know he disapproves, and endeavoring to educate such dispositions as reflect his own nature. It is easy to understand how we may practically walk with God it is open to him all our purposes and hopes to seek his judgment on our scheme of life and idea of happiness. It is to be on thoroughly friendly terms with God. Things were not made easy for Enoch. In evil days, with much to mislead him, with everything to oppose him, he had by faith and diligent seeking, as the Epistle of Hebrews says, to cleave to the path on which God walked, often left in darkness, often thrown off the track, often listening but unable to hear the footfall of God or hear his own name being called upon, receiving no sign, but still diligently seeking the God he knew would lead him only to good. I love it. We'll take our break. Again, we're going to pass out the elements while we're just put them at your seat. So we will, if it's not there, just let somebody know and we'll get it for you. But we'll see if the guys get it off to you. Good. So take about a good five-minute break and we'll be back.
God, I give you what I can today. These scattered ashes that I hid away, I lay it all at your feet. From the corners of my deepest shame, the empty places where I've worn your name, show me the love. I say I believe. Oh, help me to lay it down. Oh, Lord, I lay it down. Oh, let this be. And
walks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives within my heart. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King. The hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone.
Love you.
We decided to go back to the old-fashioned way, or the old way, and we probably missed somebody, and their hands weren't very clean, the guys. It would have defiled it, you know. So this is better, and we should pray first, too, and I think this is my desire to get things moving, you know. But this it's a celebration, you know. It doesn't have to be. We're not in a. This is a ritual of fellowship, celebration, joy. It's not a stiff or rigid thing. Where you have respect for these elements is in your soul. Somebody already touched them and broke them up. I don't know if their hands were clean. Actually, if it was Gail, her hands are always clean. So. Just, you know what I mean. So let's just pray, and we'll pass out the elements. I still have just a bit more to lead us into this, because I want to just do Noah for a little bit, which is he's a type of Christ, which leads us beautifully into the Lord's Supper. So with that, let's pray. Father, thank you for the time that we have to be before you and to be able to partake of these elements and be reminded, as you have instructed us, Father, to continue to do this in remembrance of you. We sit at your table and we eat the bread of life from which we will not hunger again. We drink of the blood of Christ in which signifies our new covenant, your new covenant that we're under, and that our sins and iniquities you remember no more, and that you indwell us and you have guided us, and that you will always and forever be with us. We are reminded at this table, Father, that it is because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, that has made it all possible. We bow before you in humility, but we also celebrate with great joy. And in Christ's name, we pray. Amen. Gentlemen, if you'll come forward and pass out the elements. Thank you. Thank you, gentlemen. If we look to go to Genesis 5:28, here's the other Lamech. Genesis 5:28. Lamech lived 182 years and became the father of a son. Now he called his name Noah, saying, "This one." Now there's two Lamechs that make speeches. That's significant. We could spend days on this, you know. "This one shall give us rest from our work and from the toil of our hands arising from the ground which the Lord has cursed." Then Lamech lived five. And that, what he says there is significant. You know, there's the toil, there's the work, and there's the curse. And those three things, they're repeated again in chapter 6. There's much there. "Then Lamech lived 595 years after he became the father of Noah, and he had other sons and daughters. All the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth." Seven generations for Cain listed, 10 generations for Seth, in the line of Seth. Noah's name doesn't mean comfort, but it's a play on words. The word, the Hebrew word for comfort is Naham. He's Noah, you know, so it's a play on words. His name sounds like rest, and so when his name is mentioned, if you're a Hebrew speaker, you would think of rest. It's true, it's clear that the line of Seth still had a tough life. Toil, what does Lamech say? "I hope, I pray that this son gives us rest from our toil, from our work, and from that has come from the curse." Is it ever going to get easier? Lamech lived 777 years. He still has toil, he still has work. No matter how long you live, if you know you're retired so you don't have to get up and go to work anymore, or you're this, you're that, it's still, there's labor, there's toil in life, it's never going to go away. And so Noah fulfills the promise. He does. He gives rest. But he gives rest to his own family. God gives grace. God gives grace by giving 120 years to the human race. Somehow he communicated with the world, "I'm going to judge, but you have 120 years before I do." And in that time, Noah builds an ark. Can you imagine Noah's family? As they know, all of them know this promise, in 120 years, this is over. But yet every time I go out of my house, I see this ark going up. The shell, the skeleton, it's getting bigger, it's almost finished. That, I look at that. There's my salvation. It's in my front yard, backyard, I don't know, somewhere out there. It's a big, big boat. It must have plenty of land. And every time I see it, I think, there's my salvation. That is my deliverance from the judgment of God right there. They have rest every day. Noah had faith, walked with God and the rest of his family. I'm sorry, gave rest to his family. The Lord is the same. In Matthew 11:28 through 30, "Come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my load is light. I give you my peace," the Lord said. Though death enveloped the existence of men, they all keep dying, right? Noah dies, but he makes it through. He makes it through the flood, of course. So the curse is all around us, but we enter the ark. The ark is representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's significant that God said you put one door on it. There's one way in and one way out. There isn't two doors. You don't go in one end and go out the other end. One way in, one way out. One way to salvation, the Lord. And as we're on this ark, the world is around us. I am in the plan of God. That's where I'm to stay. And the world around me is saying, "Come on, come on out, leave. Come enjoy life with us, the sons of Cain." And it gets cramped at times. What I mean by cramped is my sin nature tempts me to, you know, I want to explore a bit. I want to get outside of this. I don't want to be hemmed in by the commands of God. But there's only life on that ark right now. And there's only life in ours. No one else besides God can do this. Everyone has to cope with death and pain in their lives, but those who enjoy the blessings and calling of God may anticipate victory. God created man to represent him and to worship him and to enjoy his blessings. Through grace, God has given us life abundantly, despite the curse all around us. However, there is a condition to enjoying life with God. Walk with him. The condition is faith. As we'll see with Noah, let's get there. Look at 6:8, in Genesis 6:8. Noah found favor. You know that word is grace. It's used, if you explore this word in the New Testament, right? And we will. Let's do it quick, right? You can just see it. Grace is chen. First usage here. This is the very first usage of the word in the Hebrew Bible. Chen. It means unmerited favor. Noah was blessed with the unmerited favor because why? Well, if you go to Hebrews 11, it says Noah had faith. Faith. Right? And by his faith, he receives favor. He receives grace. God gives grace to the humble. The humble are saying, you know, the line of Cain building cities and doing all they're doing without God, that's not humble. I'm going to overcome the curse myself. That's arrogance. Grace says, what am I going to do under this curse? What am I going to do with this life, with everything around me, with this curse? What in the world can I do? Where is my deliverance? And it is with God alone. That is faith for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Grace. Other uses. Abraham had faith. My Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, please do not pass your servant by. Same word, chen, grace. Joseph, Genesis 39:4. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant, meaning of Potiphar. He made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. Why? Because Joseph found favor. Why? Joseph had faith. Genesis 39, same. Exodus 3:21. And I will grant this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be that when you go, you shall not go empty-handed. And they didn't. They left with the riches of Egypt. But who has faith in this one? Is it the Exodus generation? I think not. We know how they behave in the wilderness. Why does God do this? Who's the one who has faith by which he does this? I'm not going to answer that, actually. Moses had faith. And he said, if now I have found favor in thy sight, O Lord, I pray, let the Lord go along in our midst, even though the people are so obstinate, and do thou pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as thine own possession. Who has faith here? Moses. And finally, our girl. Yes, we're going to get back to her someday. Ruth had faith. She fell on her face, bowing down to the ground, and said, why have I found chen in your sight? Sounds like a Chinese restaurant. Why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? Grace. What did Ruth have? Faith. Your faith in God, my faith, faith in Christ opened up the justice of God to impute his righteousness to us. To transform us, to make us born again, to enter us into union with Christ. To elect us, to predestine us, to adopt us. The list goes on and on. To make us the temple of God, to indwell us, to give us eternal life, to make us the bride of Christ, the friend of Christ, the brother of Christ, the servant of Christ. All of it. Because you made one decision. Faith. And that faith opened it up. Now as you walk through life and you go through this issue and this life problem, or don't even have to be problems, it's just prosperity even. What do I do with my life? And I look to God and say, God, it's not what I make out of my life, is it? It's what you make out of my life. What do you want me to be? That's faith. And you open up God would say, and again, I'm making him human here, God would say, are you going to defer to me for your purpose, goal, and life, and spirit, and love, and all of it, and mind? And I say, yes, Lord, I defer to you. What do you want? Oh, child, be ready. Right? Strap on your seatbelt. Because seriously, if you are going to defer to me in all things, then I am going to take you where I want to take you. And that is something amazing. Defer to me. And that's Noah. All right, Noah is an amazing man. We don't know much about him. And he gets himself, and he actually, after the ark, he gets himself into trouble. You know, there's a painting by Michelangelo of Noah intoxicated. I don't want to say too much in front of the children. But, you know, there is. It's like he makes a blunder afterwards. But he ain't perfect. Neither was Enoch. Neither was Adam when he was clothed with the animal skins. But when he wore those skins, he said, "When God looks upon me, I'm wearing his clothes. Therefore, I must be okay. So, I have peace with God. I haven't returned to perfection, but I have peace with him." That means I can do his will and follow him. And so that's why we sit at this table. We sit here at our Lord's table to eat abundantly of him. He said, "I am the bread of life that comes out of heaven. He who eats this bread will never hunger again." He said to the Samaritan woman, "I am going to give you living water and you will never thirst again." The cup is of his blood. So this bread is his body. Take the bread with me. This body, which he broke, and he thanked God. He's thanking God for his sacrifice that he's going to do for all mankind. He handed it to his disciples as he's handing it to us now. And he says, "Take, you, eat of this, for this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In remembrance of him, let's eat. In the same way, he took the cup also. He said, "Now this is the new covenant in my blood." His disciples knew what the new covenant was. For him to fulfill it is now fulfilled in us. He handed the cup to them and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Take, drink of it, each of you, and continue to do this in remembrance of me, your Lord and Savior, your King." And in honor of him, let's drink. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what you do and what you have done and what you continue to do. We thank you for our gathering and this conference. They always go by so quickly. For the time we have together with our friends and loved ones that we don't get to see very often, and to gather for those that we do see all so often. We thank you, Father, for the fellowship, for the unity, and for making of us a family according to you, your plan, your word. We thank you, Father, for your Son, Jesus Christ, who has made this possible, whose table we sit at and partake of joyfully in honor of him and in honor of you. In Christ's name, amen. So we'll take an offering this morning, and well, not too bad. I can still at times hear Pastor McLaughlin saying, you know, he would sit behind me and I'd get rolling and talking and he'd be like, Joe. And I'd be like, "Oh, time. Right. I get going. Let's pray for our offering. We thank you, Father, for your the opportunity to give. And we give as your believer priest. We thank you for what you have given us. Well, all that we have is yours. And so we give in worship and honor of you, so that your word can continue to go forward through this ministry. And we ask, Father, that the finances be used for just that. Give us wisdom. In Christ's name, amen. Joe, can you hit that switch? Yeah, thanks.
Before I spoke a word, you were singing over me. And you have been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life in me. You have been so, so kind to me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn, and I don't deserve it, still you away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. When I was your foe, still your love fought for me. And you have been so, so good to me. When I felt no words, you paid it all for me. You have been so, so kind to me. And oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me.
The whole time. Good thing I wasn't singing. or maybe I was and you didn't know. Could you get the lights again, Joe? Thank you. Chris made both of those videos, the one on we played Friday too, so you can thank her later, right? Or we can thank her now. She's watching. All right, let's close in prayer. Thank you, everybody, all of you who did and contributed in the little picnic yesterday was fun. We got rain. We got poured on for the first 10 minutes or whatever, and we thought, "Oh, wow!" But we all kind of knew that God can't really wash this out. But it actually just cooled everything down. It was just, and sun came out. It was great. So thank you again. These are wonderful times. Thank you all. And let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for our gathering and for your love upon us all, for the unity the love we have for one another. None of us are perfect, Father, and yet together we have a bond that only you could provide, that you have given us through your love, as the song we just heard, this reckless love. We just love you for it. And Father, we leave the final moments of our service. If anybody is listening who has not come to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, I do truly beg you to consider it and not believe everything you hear in the world concerning Him or concerning eternity or concerning God. They can't all be true. I can tell you faithfully that there is one truth. Actually, that's the definition of truth. And the truth is that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior of the world. He's the creator of the world, and he did the unthinkable, becoming a man and sacrificing himself so that you could live. We don't have to die. We do physically, but we don't have to go anywhere other than the place where God is, where eternity is, where beauty is, where eternal life is. And he has provided that way. Only he. And says there is one name under heaven by which men can be saved, and it's his name. So believe upon him, and you will be saved. Thank you, Father, and bless us this day as we go. In Christ's name, amen.
Can call my own. I found a dream.